Let's turn for our reading from God's Word to Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 11, and we're reading two portions out of this chapter. From chapter 9, Paul has been talking about the place of the Jewish people, his longing for them to be saved, his fellow Jews. Then, of course, there's the issue, why do they not believe? They've all the promises, they've all the opportunities. Why do they not believe? Why are there so few? And then he picks up at the beginning of verse 11. He says, I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear. To this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? Then we skip down to verse 17. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut off, cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. For many Christians, perhaps particularly in the United States, but here also around the world, faith and politics come together particularly on the issue of Israel. And we've had that, of course, in very recent days with the decision of the American president to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. That was a very profound decision for all kinds of reasons. But many Christians believe that they ought to be giving support to the state of Israel because they believe it is the fulfillment of prophecy. And so political policies are pursued, in part at least, due to belief in these ideas, or for some politicians, to retain the support of those who hold these beliefs. The pro-Israel lobby, of course, politically is very strong. Also, of course, there is great interest in the future of Israel. If you mixed in some Christian circles, at least, their interpretations of prophecy would suggest, for example, the rebuilding of the temple. One of the difficulties with that being that at the moment there is one of the most important mosques in Islam on the site. What is to happen in future? And you can read many books that map out in detail how the writers believe prophecy in relation to Israel will be fulfilled. But of course, all our ideas, all our views have to be brought to the bar of Scripture and subject to the judgment of the Word of God. There is our theme today, and that is the future of the Jewish people. The future of the Jewish people. Because for those who are particularly interested in prophecy, this is a huge issue. And something, of course, as Christians, we ought to be concerned about. You hear Paul there in Romans 9 that is longing for his people, particularly beginning of chapter 10. My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. That was a great concern of Paul. It should be a great concern for us. But what ought we to believe about the future of the Jewish people? Are we looking for a rebuilt temple? Should we be supporting the state of Israel as Christians? How do we deal with these issues? I want to begin by laying the foundations. There are several things I think we need to be clear about first before we move on specifically to think of the future of the Jewish people. Laying the foundations. We need to begin by establishing certain biblical principles relating to the Jewish people. I believe it will help to clarify our thinking, especially in relation to the place of Christ and the relationship of Jews and Gentiles in the saving purpose of God. So let's lay some foundations. And the first thing is to consider the land. The land. What is the significance of the land that is so precious to the Jewish people? How, as Christians, ought we to be thinking about the land? We look back to the Old Testament. The land of Canaan was given to Abraham as a covenant blessing. We thought about that when we looked at Genesis 17, for example. There, verse 8, the whole land of Canaan I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your seed. There's God's promise. To the descendants of Abraham, to his seed, the land of Canaan was given. And that is used by many as an argument for the present-day possession of all of that territory by the Jewish people in the state of Israel. Surely that's biblical. It is given to them by God. No one ought to take it from them. But then we look at a text like Hebrews 12 and verse 16. And there in that verse, we're told of the patriarchs, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Faith, in other words, even in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, looked beyond a piece of territory on planet Earth. They were always looking for something beyond that. The land itself was never the final goal of the faith of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the patriarchs. It never was. They were always looking ultimately for a heavenly country. That's one thing. Also, the promise of the seed of Abraham. Who is or are the seed to whom the promises are made? Well, we're told, we're not left wondering. Paul tells us in Galatians 3:16, the seed is Christ. The seed of Abraham primarily is Christ. And that opens up a biblical understanding of the promises. It tells us that the physical land, that piece of territory in Canaan, was only ever a token of the blessings of salvation that all believers receive in Christ. That as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob walked the land, felt it under their feet, it was a token that God has great promises, far greater than this piece of territory. Promises we know that are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3 is a crucial chapter. We might as easily have read it as Romans 11. Galatians 3:22. So that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. So faith in Christ is crucial for receiving the promises of God through Abraham. Faith in Christ, not unbelief, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The land was a temporary material picture of spiritual riches that are in Christ. That's the significance of the land. Now, that is not a political statement about the nation's right to secure boundaries and security. It's not a comment about the political rights of Jews or Palestinians. That's not the issue. The issue is the promise to Abraham pointed to Christ and salvation. And if you take Christ out and belief in Christ, you do not actually have anything of value. And that is crucial. That's what many earnest Christians miss. The land only mattered as a token of what Christ gives us. The blessings of salvation. He is the seed of Abraham. And in him alone, the promises are fulfilled. The land. Second foundation, Jewish identity. Jewish identity. The Bible is much less concerned with ethnic identity, with race and blood, and much more with spirituality, faith and belief. Romans 2:29, and remember, this is written by Paul the Jew. Romans 2:29, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. Paul understood that. That was his own experience. A true Jew, he says, is one who is saved by faith in Messiah Jesus. He goes on in Romans 4:11 when he talks about Abraham and Abraham's circumcision. Abraham, to whom the Jews look back with such reverence, rightly so. But he says, Abraham's circumcision was not a mark of belonging to an ethnic group. It's not a racial marker. Romans 4:11, it is a seal of the righteousness he had by faith. Faith in the coming Messiah. And apart from the Messiah, circumcision, as Paul came to know, means nothing. It is a seal of righteousness by faith in the Messiah. For Paul, the fulfillment of true Jewish identity comes through faith in Christ. The faith that brings justification and all the blessings of salvation, the blessings promised to Abraham, for example, they come through faith in Christ. And so the prophets, as Peter says, 1 Peter 1:11, Peter the Jew, the prophets spoke about what? About the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. So true Jewishness, the New Testament tells us, is a matter of faith in Messiah Jesus. That is true Jewishness. It is a spiritual matter as far as the New Testament is concerned. And Paul understood that. True Jewish identity relates to Christ. That's why some Christian Jews today call themselves fulfilled Jews. That's right. Their Jewishness is fulfilled in Christ and faith and salvation in Christ. The land, Jewish identity, and the final foundation. You may think we're never going to build the building. We'll get to the building. We're still in the foundations. Weak foundations, dangerous building. Sound foundations, I trust, a secure building. So the last foundation is one people. We've had the land, we've had Jewish identity. One people is the final foundation. Who are the people of God? That's a vital question, of course, isn't it? Who are the people of God? To whom were the Abrahamic promises made? These promises that we've talked about in Genesis. To whom were they made? Well, we need not be in any doubt. Christ is the seed. The promises are made to Christ and to whoever belongs to Christ. And so we have the amazing words in Galatians 3:29. This is written to Jews and Gentiles. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It couldn't be clearer. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it's not your race that matters. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. Every Christian, Jewish, Gentile, is the seed of Abraham and an heir of the promises God gave him. The promises are fulfilled in Christ to all believers, regardless of your ethnic, your racial identity. And the result of that is there is only one people of God. We'll think a little of that, God willing, this evening. There's only one people of God redeemed by the blood of Messiah Jesus. One people of God. And that's why in Romans 11, Paul talks about the olive tree and the root of the olive tree. And there is only one olive tree. There aren't two. There isn't a Jewish one and a Gentile one. There's one olive tree. A Jewish root out of which the church of Jesus Christ grows. Many Jewish branches, as we'll see, have been broken off through unbelief. There are many Gentile branches grafted into the olive tree, but there's only one olive tree, not two. There is one people of God. There is one way of salvation. You know, it is so sad when some earnest Christians say, well, the Jews, leave them be. They've got their way of salvation. They don't need the gospel. Don't preach the gospel to them. They've got the Old Testament. They've got the promises. That's all they need. Leave them alone. The people of God are those who've responded to the gospel and are part of the one olive tree, not two. And together in Christ, believing Jews and believing Gentiles are the expression of God's single saving purpose. One people in Christ, redeemed by the blood of Christ. There's one people of God. So those are foundations that are vitally important. The land, Jewish identity, one people. Now, I know there are earnest Christians who would believe I am talking nonsense, who would be perhaps doubtful of my salvation in saying some of these things. But I believe these are solidly biblical foundations. They're there in the Word of God. We can't get around them. Laying the foundations. But then we need to think about describing the people. This is the second thing that we're looking at today. This is the rest of our study, describing the people. How then are we to think of the Jewish people? What can we say in the light of these biblical foundations about the Jewish people? And there are three things. The first is they are a privileged people. They're a privileged people. God has granted the Jewish people many privileges. Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, theirs is the adoption as sons, the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, the promises, the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ. It's a wonderful list. Amazing privileges God has given them. All tokens of God's love and God's grace. Not that they deserved them. It's the love and the grace of God has given those privileges. They look back with reverence to Abraham, to the covenant that God made with Abraham and the promises he gave. And it's with reference to these that we read in Galatians 3 and verse 8. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. The gospel that points to the Messiah, to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Abraham had the gospel. Gospel of salvation through faith in the Messiah. What a privilege granted to Abraham and his descendants. In the covenant with Abraham, the Jews had the gospel of the Messiah's redeeming work. It was there for them. If they had the eyes to see in the covenant with Abraham, there is Christ. There's the saving work of the Messiah. In the covenant with Abraham, the gospel was preached to Abraham. What a privilege. And that is why they are the olive root of Romans 11. They are the root of the people of God. They are the root of the church in the Old and the New Testaments. Remember, the church didn't start in the New Testament. It didn't start on the day of Pentecost, it started in the Garden of Eden. And it is a Jewish root. Christianity is profoundly Jewish. It's tragic when Christians lose sight of that. The church grows from a Jewish root by the grace of God. And Christian faith fulfills all the hopes, all the promises of the Old Testament. Why do we stand up and so often preach from the Old Testament as Christians? It's because it is a book that is Christian. It is because it is a book that is full of hopes and promises for all Christians, whatever your ethnic identity. It's a book for us. There's nothing odd or inappropriate about preaching from the Old Testament. And indeed, many Christian preachers ought to do it more than they do. So, they are a privileged people. Great privileges that they have been given. All the blessings of the Old Testament system of religion, but above all, they had the gospel. It was given to Abraham. We can preach the gospel from Genesis. We can preach the gospel from any part of the Old Testament. There is nothing amiss whatsoever in preaching the gospel from an Old Testament text. What does Paul say to Timothy? From a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. That's the Old Testament. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's there. gospel is there. If you don't see the gospel in the Old Testament, you haven't really understood it. If you haven't seen Christ in the Old Testament, you haven't really understood it. He's there everywhere. When we sing the Psalms, we are singing songs about Christ, about the Messiah. So, as we are describing the people, the Jews are first a privileged people. But secondly, we see they are also a needy people. A needy people. In Romans 9:6, Paul says, "Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel." In other words, not everyone who has Jewish ethnicity is part of the people of God, the spiritual Israel, the seed of Abraham. It is only those who believe in Christ who are Israel in the spiritual sense. Many are living in unbelief. You heard Paul's grief over his fellow Jews who were not believers. Paul did not for one second say, they don't believe in Jesus, but they'll be all right anyway. He was grieved, he was burdened that his fellow Jews, by and large, didn't believe in Jesus, as the majority today do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a grief to Paul's heart. The root of the problem, Paul explains there in Romans 9, is this: Israel pursued a law of righteousness, not by faith, but as it were by works. That's the problem. You see that with the Pharisees and the Gospels. They had the scriptures that point to Christ as Messiah. He stood in front of them. They saw his miracles. They heard his teaching. And they had him crucified. They wouldn't believe. And they pursued righteousness before God by works, by keeping the law, keeping the rules, doing everything correctly. They made up extra rules to keep so that they'd be more righteous before God. Paul puts his finger right on the problem. Trying to be righteous, right with God by works. That was the root problem, as Paul understood. He'd been there himself. That had been his outlook as a good Pharisee, depending on law-keeping, on works. And God opened his eyes and Paul understood. That isn't how you're saved. That isn't the way to be righteous before God. It is by faith. And that's what he hammers home in Romans 1-8 that we looked at not so very long ago. Righteous by faith. But the problem with so many of the Jews, Paul says, is they pursued righteousness by works. They sought, he says in Romans 10:3, to establish their own righteousness. But you can't. You can't. We have no righteousness. We can't establish our righteousness. All we can do is accept the righteousness of Christ. They were trying to earn divine favor. And when the Messiah literally walked among them, they could hear him and they could see him. They rejected him. And they had him crucified. They wanted to pursue righteousness by works, and they would not believe in Messiah Jesus. And that burdens Paul's passionate Jewish heart. He longs to see them saved. And the situation is still the same for Orthodox Jews today. Now bear in mind, many Jews in Israel and around the world are thoroughly secular. Their Jewishness is purely cultural. And they have no belief in the God of the Old Testament. But those who do follow Orthodox Judaism are in the same position. Works and law-keeping are the source of their hope. And Paul writes there in Romans 11:17, the branches have been broken off. They're separated from the root, the living spiritual root of the people of God, and they're sunk in works righteousness and efforts to save themselves by keeping the law, keeping the rules. In that sense, fundamentally, nothing has changed. And so spiritually, they are a needy people. They need the gospel. Like every sinner, no matter what race he's from, what his ethnic identity, they need the gospel. Like the Gentiles, as Paul says, there's no difference. He drives the lesson home. There's no difference. The result, Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone, whether they're Jewish or they're Gentile, call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. They need the gospel. And Christian love requires sharing the gospel with the Jewish people. Indeed, in the history of Reformed churches, there's often been a recognition of the priority of taking the gospel to the Jews. You find that, you go back to the Reformation, you find it in Scottish Calvinism, you find it in our own circles. There's a concern to take the gospel to the Jews. Why? Because they need it. The gospel, as Paul says in Romans 1, is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first. And often Reformed churches have taken that as a mandate for Jewish evangelism. Rightly so. They need the gospel. And it is not anti-Semitic to take the gospel to Jews. Now that is how it is painted today, increasingly. To go to these people who have their own religion and tell them they have to become Christians, that is anti-Semitic. And that is a very pernicious and very dangerous slur to cast in the gospel. But it is. It is. It is not anti-Semitic. It is to love the Jewish people. Take the gospel to them. They are lost without it, as lost as any of us is. They're lost without the gospel. If they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are lost. They need the gospel. And if we love the Jewish people as we ought to, because our roots spiritually are Jewish, we have to take the gospel to them wherever there's opportunity. They're a privileged people, they're a needy people, and finally they are a blessed people. A blessed people. How so? Well, despite the present cutting off of many of the branches, indeed most of the Jewish branches, Romans 9-11 would lead us to believe that God has a glorious spiritual future for the Jewish people. I think we have solid ground in these three chapters for believing there is a glorious spiritual future for the Jewish people. Even now, Paul says, Romans 11:5, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Praise the Lord, there are believing Jewish people. There are Jewish Christians, more perhaps today than at any time since the New Testament. There's a remnant saved by grace. But greater things are still to come. This is where our study fits into the Bible and the future. Greater things are still to come, according to Paul. For the present time, he says, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. Romans 11:11. That's an odd statement, isn't it? Salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. And Paul's argument there is that essentially the bringing in of multitudes of Gentiles, that the Jews by and large sit on the sidelines, and the purpose of God will be used to stir their interest in the gospel in the last days. There'll be a kind of spiritual envy, a longing for the blessing the Gentiles are enjoying in Christ, and God will use that to bring many of the Jewish people to trust in Christ. In his time, God is going to move in power and in grace to bring many Jews to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in chapter 11, 28, 29, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. He's not finished with the Jews, but his purpose will be spiritual. It will be to bring many, many Jewish people to a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jewish branches of the olive tree can and will be grafted back onto the olive tree to join us as part of the people of God. When God will do this, he knows. But I believe these chapters lead us to the conviction he will do it, to the glory of his name. The bringing in of the Gentiles by God's grace will stir a turning of Jews to Christ, so that, as verse 26 puts it, all Israel will be saved. That's a controversial verse. We don't have time to get into all the detail. Perhaps, God willing, if we go to look at Romans 9 to 11 in coming days, we'll look more carefully at this. But all Israel will be saved. What does it mean? It's not saying every Jew will be saved, but it's saying all the elect Jews in Christ will be brought to salvation, and there are going to be many of them. There will be multitudes, to the glory of God's name and the blessing of the world. The full number of Jewish elect will be brought in increasing numbers as the return of Messiah Jesus approaches. And so the prospects for Jewish evangelism are bright. We are right to support those who faithfully present the gospel to the Jewish people, calling them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We must do that. And the prospects for their work are as bright as the promises of God. We should be praying for the spread of the gospel to the Jewish people. We should be praying that many will come to enjoy the promises to Abraham with us as part of the olive tree of God's grace and mercy. They're a privileged people. They're a needy people. But they are a blessed people by the grace of God. How glorious it will be to join with vast numbers of Jewish believers in glory to praise the Savior for all eternity.